Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin, and our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
The subject of how to use the Bible correctly. How to use the Bible correctly. Amen? So many times we are not sure how to use the scriptures. What are they good for? Are they just stories, or are they things that can apply to our lives? Well, we as believers know that they are a part of our lives and they apply on a regular basis to our lives. Amen? But sometimes we need to, and this is kind of a refresher, it's not a new thing, but just want to talk about a few things and then we'll try not to be too long and be dismissed and enjoy the night and come back in the morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you that you teach us how to rightfully divide your word, how to rightfully apply your word. And so I pray that you would speak to us through your word, Lord, and give us the understanding that you intended us to have in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So there's some things that are obvious about the scriptures. Of course, the first thing is, as we asked everybody last week, how many are reading through or trying to read through the Bible? That's the first thing that you need in order to learn to apply the scriptures correctly. You have to read it. Everybody say, you have to read. You can't apply anything you don't know. Amen? So it's necessary to read. Now, I just take my life. I didn't really know how to, I guess when I first got saved, I didn't know how to study the Bible. So I just read it all the time. When I first got it, I read it, and then I used to ride the bus to school, and I had a little New Testament, those Gideon New Testaments, and I just read that over and over and over and over and over again on the bus. Before I would get to class, I would read the Bible. Before I would read my subjects, I would read the Bible. And I just, by reading the Bible regularly, I began to put together what the Bible was saying. And of course, it helped that I went to church and I was hearing people to preach. And then I made it a point to pray. So the first thing we have to do is read the Bible so that we can learn it. And so, of course, there's a couple of scriptures that tell us about that. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, in the old King James says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. And that's the old King James. And not sure, but the New King James takes out the word study and puts the word be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But even though they say be diligent, if you're going to rightly divide the word, you have to study it. Amen? You can't present yourself or approved by God if you don't know his word. So it implies study, but because I guess there's, and sometimes if you guys don't know this about the Bible's translations, just like when we read a dictionary definition, it sometimes has three or four different definitions for a word. You all notice that, right? Well, same thing is with biblical words. So you have Hebrew, you have Greek, And in some cases, you have Aramaic, which is a derivative from Hebrew, but it was more the language that developed when the children of Israel were in Babylon. And sometimes when you get a word, it's translated in different ways. And so the translators try to pick the word that fits the context of that verse, given the translation of all the other words. So that's why sometimes you'll get, like in the New Old King James, study, and in the New King James, you'll get be diligent. But it still implies the same thing. And the next part about that is, as you read the scriptures, faith comes. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So your faith is built up by reading the scriptures. Now, you might say, well, how does it work? How does it work that faith is built up? Because you read in the Bible what happened, and your faith is ignited to believe what happened. For instance, we all read the creation story in Genesis, and we have the faith to believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And no matter what the world tries to do to change our belief in that, the scripture tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus repeats many of the stories in his ministry. He talks about the creation. He talks about the flood. And he talks about, of course, the children of Israel leaving Egypt. And he talks about Jonah. He talks about a lot of the prophets and what they went through. And he verifies the stories of the Old Testament. And so faith comes as you not only read, but begin to believe what the scriptures say. Now you might say, well, I may never have to open up a Red Sea or whatever, but if you believe that God can open the Red Sea, then surely you can believe that he can come to your aid when you need help. Amen? So it's so important to know what the scriptures say, and the only way to know that is to read that. The next thing we have to do is that we have to begin to apply it to our lives. And apply means to act on what we know the scriptures teach us. Now, this is where a lot of people fall down. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was little, I kind of remember the David and Goliath story. We weren't Bible readers in our home, but we did go to church. And if you went to any Sunday school, you heard about David and Goliath, right? And I may have heard about Jonah and the whale. I may have heard about the Hebrew boys and the fiery furnace. I didn't understand it, didn't know what it was about, but I just remember some of that. But as a kid, it was just a story. I mean, I could actually get with David and Goliath because that didn't seem like, oh, you know, he took a sling. Of course, back then we thought it was the slingshot you pulled back. We didn't know it was the slings that they swung and let go. But either way, we can get with that. You know, guy was fighting somebody, threw a sling, hit him in the head, knocked him out. Yeah, okay. But then when you read the story, he had to not only hit him in the head, he had to hit him in the head where he didn't have armor because he had armor on his head. So you start to see how God guided David's hand, even though it was a mismatch, if you ask me, because there's no way he was going to get to David with a spear and a stick if David had a slingshot and knew how to use it. That's just like having a bow and arrow and somebody try to throw a spear at you, but you're so far away, you just let them have it. But I didn't really know how to apply the stories that I read. And so as I learned from, as I got older and learned that these stories were not just good bedtime stories, but they were applicable to my life. The story of David, of course, applies because David trusted in God and not his own strength. Everybody wanted David to put on Saul's armor, give him weapons so that he can face him. If David had to fight Goliath hand to hand, there's no way he could have beaten Goliath. Unless God, of course, allowed it to happen. But given what David had and with the skills he had, he used what God had given him. And he trusted that It wasn't just because David was a great fighter. He said, you have stood in against our God. And because of that, you're going down. And you're going to learn that you don't disrespect the God of the heaven. And that's the story of David, is that when God is on your side, nobody can defeat you. And so we have to begin to apply that to our lives. Now, let's go to a couple of situations where we see, let me go to this first. We see there's people who applied the word, and then there's people who didn't apply it. And we know the first story about people who didn't apply the word were Adam and Eve. The only word they had was be fruitful and multiply, take dominion over the earth, and subdue it. And then he says, and then don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, we know that the enemy came and tricked them into believing that what God said was not true. So they didn't apply the word to their own lives. They believed the enemy and the lies of the devil. And so what we have to learn from their mistake that we don't care what the devil says, we still have to apply the word to our lives. We don't care that it's not popular. We don't care that people say it doesn't take all that. We don't care that everybody's trying to talk you out of doing the right thing. We have to apply the word regardless of what the world is saying to us. Amen? So we look at that, and then the other instance of where they did not apply the word, excuse me, they did apply the word, is Caleb and Joshua. And we can read that. I'm going to only read the short version. So Numbers 14, 6 and 9. So God already told the children of Israel that he was going to bring them into the promised land. Amen? It didn't really matter who was there. It didn't matter if there were giants. It didn't matter if their walls were 100 feet high. God said, you're going into the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb believed that. So you get to chapter 14. This is after the spies have returned and they're given their report. And verse 6 and 9 and said, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, tore or rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the... Oh, I guess I changed it to King James here. Sorry. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before all the children of Israel. So God was getting ready to straighten them out. But why did Caleb and Joshua see that their protection was gone and all the other guys said, no, we can't handle them? Because they believed what God said and they applied it to their lives. And God opened their eyes. Whereas the other people heard the word, acted on it, but as soon as they saw the obstacle, they said, nope, we can't do that. We have to stay in the wilderness. We're not ready to come here. And as we know, Joshua and Caleb were the only two of that generation that were able to go into the promised land because they applied the word to their own lives. They didn't think of it as a story, but they believed that it's something that they could do. Amen? And this is where we have to learn to apply the word. We have to believe that the things that the word tells us to do, we're able to do. So let's go to Ephesians 4 and go through verses 20 through 32. Verse 20, chapter 4. So it says here, but you have not learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, so there's hearing, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So the first, what's the first thing that we have to apply here? He's telling us to do what? Put off. Take off the old conduct that is controlled by lust or desires. Put off that old conduct. And what do we put on? We put on the new conduct. And it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, change the way you've been thinking about everything. Be renewed in the spirit. Whenever you hear the word spirit, that's the core of where everything begins. We are spirit beings, and our spirit man is the born again part. And that's the part that turns the rest of our life around. So he's saying the core of your brain has to be changed. Amen? And he said, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying. Some people say, well, I can't stop lying. Well, he's telling you, you can stop lying. So you have to put it away. Well, how do you put it away? You stop, you control your tongue. Amen? You don't just speak what you hear in your mind anymore. That's not only controlling your tongue, but that's teaching your mind to not think certain thoughts. So you don't respond to every impulse that your mind tells you to respond to. Amen?
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
And he says, and let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor. So that's one way to put off lying. You just speak truth. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed by the day for the day of redemption. So what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? That means every time he says go right, you say I don't want to. Or every time he says do this, you say no, Lord, I'm afraid. Or every time he says don't do that, he says, well, I can't help it. That's grieving the Holy Spirit, because he's trying to change you and you're not cooperating. Now, the reality is we all are in that state initially when we first come into the body of Christ, because we don't know any better. But as we get into the Word and as we study the Word and as we see that God's job is to transform us, then we have to learn to get on board and stop grieving the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So these are the things that we have to apply. So once we see that that's what God wants us to do, we have to start working on that. And then the next step is that to apply the word, we have to pray the word. We have to pray the things that we just read. Father, I can't help lying. So Lord, I pray that you teach me how to stop lying. Teach me to guard my mouth. Teach me not to be afraid, because that is really the source of why people lie. Amen? You lie because you're afraid. You're afraid of what somebody's going to say. You're afraid of what somebody's going to do. You're afraid of how they're going to look at you. So you make up stories. So help me, Lord, not to be afraid anymore. And I put down a couple of scriptures here that helps, that we should pray. We should, you know, we know the name of the church is New Creation. And of course, the scripture is 2 Corinthians 5:17. which is, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we need to pray that. Say, Lord, I'm a new creation. So, Lord, don't allow me to be subject to these old ways anymore. Don't let me find myself doing things that you've redeemed me from. Don't allow me to be enslaved by the things that you set me free from. That's the kinds of things. This is how you get out of bad habits. You pray the scripture. He said, you're a new creation. Lord, make this a reality in my life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And you just pray it until it gets in you. Until you believe it, and then you start to do it, and then you start to act it. Let me give you a few other scriptures that deal with that. Luke 10:18-20. See, the struggle that we have is not believing what we read. Amen? A lot of times we read, I'm a new creation in Christ. The old have passed away. Behold, all has been made new. But we don't believe that because the enemy tricks us into believing. Well, how can you say that you're new and you're still doing the old stuff? Well, because he's tricked you into doing the old stuff. But look at Luke 10, what did I say, 10, 18? And it says this, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall. This is, well, let me go back and read 17. It says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. And he's not talking about real snakes, and he's not talking about real scorpions. He's talking about spiritual snakes, which we know that the devil first appeared as a serpent. Amen? So he's talking about the devil, and then he'll say it plain. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I pray this scripture almost every day that, Lord, I thank you that you have given me power over all the power of the enemy and that nothing by any means can hurt me. I pray that every day almost because we have to believe that we have power over the devil. There's nothing the devil can throw at us that can hurt us because God has given us that power. Amen? Amen. So this is another scripture. Another one is 2 Peter 5:8-10. Excuse me, 1 Peter 5:8-10. There is no 5 in 2 Peter. And it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And then, so it's resist the devil. And then James says it again. He says, 4:6-10. James says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil. What does it mean to resist the devil? That means don't allow the devil to deceive you anymore. Don't allow him to come in and try and wreak havoc in your home. You know, there's people that are demon possessed. There's people that are demon vexed. There's people that are demonically confused. And then there's just a natural sicknesses and diseases. But most people that have a mental condition are not necessarily demonically possessed, but the enemy has gotten into their thinking, so they're not thinking clearly. Okay? And like I said, it doesn't mean that you're possessed. It's just that there's something in you. There is an event that happened in their life that the enemy has gotten a foothold in their life and has now claimed a portion of their thinking. And so in order to get people out of that bondage, you have to take them back to the point where they open that door. So in other words, you go through, like if it's a relative or somebody, you talk to them, ask them, tell me what's been going on. This is what real counseling is, okay? Tell me what happened to you in your childhood. Give me some highlights and some lowlights. So as they begin to talk to you, the thing that the enemy used to get a hold in their lives will come out. And as soon as that thing is revealed, you stop them, you break that stronghold, you command, you tell, pray them, have them pray to renounce that connection, and then you command that spiritual influence to be broken in their lives. I guarantee you, those people that think confusingly will be broken, because we have power over all the power of the enemy. But a lot of times people can't always remember what happened, so you have to walk them through it to remind them. It's not to bring back a bad experience, because normally it's a bad experience. And a lot of people bury bad experiences. You know, I got to move on. I want to move on. And that's good. You have to move on, but you can't move on in denial. Because the bad experience that is not dealt with will just follow you around. And in the process, if it's a person who caused this demonic intrusion, they have to not only renounce the enemy from coming into their lives, but they also have to forgive the person that brought the intrusion. And that's what deliverance is on a more than just a, Satan, I command you to come out of that person. And so we have to learn to teach people how to walk that. But in order, if you don't believe that you have power over all the power of the enemy, you can't do that. And that's why applying the word and then using it to your advantage to not only help you to be free, but help others to be free. That's why we have what we have. That's why the promises are where they, what they are. Amen? So it's so important to understand, because this is how you navigate through the landmine of deception that the enemy presents to us. The next thing is, after we pray the word, we believe that the word will accomplish its desired result. We all know Isaiah 55:11. He says, my word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the thing that I sent it to do. Jesus said, if you ask, let's read Mark 11:22-24. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, and this is the part we need to hold on to, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. But again, the qualifier is that it's according to the will of God. Because 1 John says, and if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked for. So when you pray, you have to believe that whatever you ask for is going to happen. So you don't walk around wondering, well, man, I prayed and I'm not seeing. That doesn't matter. You prayed, you're believing, now you're trusting. And the last point is that you have to patiently, everybody say patiently, wait for the answer. Now, some things God does are instantaneous. Salvation is an instantaneous miracle. You are born again the moment you ask Jesus into your heart. Some healings are instantaneous. Some healings are progressive. But when you pray for things that are not salvation, you can get filled with the Holy Spirit immediately. But when you pray for things that take time, you have to be patient to receive it. And patience means bearing provocation, annoyance, misfortune, delay, hardship, pain, with fortitude and calm, without complaint, anger, or the like. In other words, you're not getting a, God, hurry up. I need you to hurry up because it's taking too long. That's how we get sometimes, but we have to be patient. The scripture says in Hebrews 6:12, and we're closing. Hebrews 6:12 says this, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith, so you got to believe, right? And patience inherit the promises. If you want to receive what God has for you, you have to be patient. Patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit, right? So we have to learn to be patient. And the Bible talks about patience is a perfecting virtue. Because when you're patient, you're resting in the promise that it's going to come to pass. No matter how many waves come our way, no matter how many disappointments, how many bad reports, we're still believing that God is going to answer our prayer. And the problem is, most of the time when we pray, we are not patient to receive the answer. And if we go back to Abraham, our father of faith, it took him 25 years to get the promise that he was promised. Most of us would have given up on year six, or month six, probably. Oh, wife ain't pregnant, 75, she's 65, ain't gonna happen. Well, it wasn't going to happen at 65 anyway, because nothing was working at 65 any more than it was working at 90. So it had nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God's ability. And that's what we have to keep our eyes on, God's ability and not our own. And if we trust in his ability, he will bring us through. And this is how we learn to use the word correctly. We read the word, then we apply the word, we pray the word, we wait for the word, and we believe that it's going to accomplish what it said it was going to do. That's how we are changed. That's how the word applies, and that's how it makes a difference. The stories are wonderful, but they have a meaning. Every story in the Bible, Paul says it, and I was reading it this morning. Everything in the Bible is given to us for our example, that we can learn from them. And he uses the most outlandish scripture example about don't muzzle the ox as it treads the corn. And he applies that to the people who work in the vineyard of God are allowed to be paid by the work that they do. Now, how would you get that from that scripture unless the Holy Spirit illuminates that for you? Because he says, is that from the oxen only? He says, no, that's for us. So even the obscure verses that we don't like, oh, man, I was reading a passage today or listening to one. It says, and God will do a new thing that a woman will encompass a man. And I have no idea what that means. And I was doing cross checks and references. I was going to the old Hebrew commentaries, and nobody knows what it means. There's so many different explanations. And some say, well, that they're talking about the virgin birth. And okay, I can get with that, but it's not. That's the only thing that God has never done that he did that was new. But to use the word to encompass a man is like, I don't get that, Lord. What are you saying there? So what I'm saying is this, even things that we don't get, God illuminates for us to get so that we can use it for our benefit and to grow thereby. Amen? So as we study the word, as we read the word, remember to apply it and believe that God wants to do what the Bible says in your life and not just in the lives of everybody around us. Amen? All right, let's stand. We're going to go home.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.